Please join with me in our prayer for illumination this morning that is printed in your bulletin. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Speak to us now as you know throughout the ages. In this glorious Eastertide, reveal yourself and your will for our lives, that we may live as your Easter people. We seek your face, O Lord. Hear our prayer through Jesus our Lord. Amen. And I believe the eminent Ruth Weiss has a children's moment for us. So, any other children in the congregation want to come up here and hear the only sermon we'll ever understand? No?
Moses. Hello? Okay, good morning, everyone. I am. Thanks so much for coming up and for Reverend Moody. So great to see you. So look at this basket and look what it's filled with. So if my younger friends were here today, I was going to have to say the Easter Bunny hid these at, you know, my house. Of course, my family would tell you I still believe in the Easter Bunny. But Aunt Ruth hid all these eggs at my house for my great little nieces and nephews. And there were 60 of them. And boy, were they excited running around finding all these eggs. And then, of course, there's always the golden egg that's got the best prize in it, and who could find that? But now, all these eggs, and they were so excited. I mean, they were like squealing with excitement, trying to find, and everybody got 15 and counting them and making sure, and oh my goodness, and then we opened them, and there was candy, and there was money, and oh, so exciting. But now, they're empty. They're empty. Every single one, if we went through every single one of these, they'd be empty. And it reminds me of the women who went to the tomb on Easter morning. And what did they find inside? It was empty. It was empty. Next year, we can put some more candy in these and some money, and we'll hide them again. But right now, they're all empty. And that's the greatest thing we want to remember about Easter. We want to be as excited as those women were when they got to the tomb on Easter morning. Because when they got there, the tomb, the stone was rolled away, and inside it was empty. And so they were the first witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. And I read something this week about being invited by Jesus. If we got an invitation to a party, we're so excited we can't wait to go, right? He invites all of us, Emily, Reverend Moody, everybody here. He invites all of us now to be his disciples. What an invitation. How could we say no to that? The best invitation we'll ever get. And every single time we think about Easter, as much as we love all the colorful eggs and the chocolate and all of that, what we always want to remember is the most important thing about Easter is that Jesus died for us. He came to be our Savior. And did he stay dead? No. No, that tomb was empty. Christ is risen.
He's risen indeed.
He is risen Alleluia. Indeed. Alleluia. So every one of us here now, we are invited to tell everyone that story, that he is risen, and he wants Emily and every single grown-up here and myself and all of us to tell everyone about him. And how can we do that? What are some things, how are some ways we can show people about Jesus? What do you think, Em? We can be helpful. That's right. What about you?
Justice, kindness, and mercy.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And just to greet people with a beautiful smile that they can see Jesus in your life, to show his love to everyone we meet every single day, whether we're young, whether we're old, wherever we are, to tell them about Jesus. We can read about him in the Bible. We can pray, we can invite people to church with us to learn, but it's how we live every day that people are going to see Jesus. living in our, from our lives. So what I was going to let everybody take one of these. You can take one, just not the big egg, because that one, I couldn't find too many. But I want you to take one, whichever one you want. And remember, ooh, is green your favorite color?
Yes.
Okay. And whenever you look at that, as great it was, what was in there, and it was so great what was in the tomb, Jesus had to die for us to take away our sins. But the greatest thing is that he rose again. And one day, we'll all be together with him. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we are so thankful, especially for our beautiful friend Emily here today, and for every single person that's here. We pray for all those who are not here today, Lord, wherever they are, for whatever reason they're not here. We're all united, though, Lord, in your spirit. And most of all, Lord, we thank you that the women found the tomb empty, that you were no longer there because you had risen indeed. Thank you for your love, your matchless, boundless, amazing love for us, and your amazing grace to us each and every day. Help us, Lord, to always accept that invitation to be your disciples and to show and share your love with everyone we meet each and every day. And we pray this in your most precious name. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.
Thank you both, and now I don't have to give my sermon. I think you covered it. But what the hey, I wrote it, we might as well hear it, right? I can get organized. There we go. Christ is risen! Pay attention. This is going to come up again. Hey, it's a very good morning to you all once again. It is such an honor to be back here this morning. The last time that I was here, I was beginning my final year in seminary. And today I stand here and 2 weeks from graduation. So a five-year journey is coming to an end. And time certainly has not stood still in that 5 years, and it does seem like only yesterday that I had begun this journey and was here as part of my education and learning. It took me, as I said, 5 years to answer that call that God has placed on my life. The amazing thing was, though, it took me more than 40 years to finally listen to the Hound of Heaven's answer to that very question that is asked so often and so early in life. What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? You know, I work as the church sexton over at the Wyckoff Reformed Church, and it brings me into constant contact with all the little cherubs of our nursery school. And right now, as the four-year-olds or five-year-olds are preparing to graduate from preschool to kindergarten, they're being asked the same questions. What do you want to be when you grow up, Johnny? Oh, a firefighter, a police officer, a doctor, you know, those standard answers that we always hear from the little ones at this time of their life. But I always find this same question is lurking just beneath the surface for most of our lives, and it shows up like this. What do you do? What do you do? What do you do is one of the very first questions that that comes up at any cocktail party or dinner party or any time we gather and we're meeting new people. What do you do? Not who are you, but what do you do? Well, I'm a lawyer, I'm a teacher, I'm a dog catcher, a plumber, a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, all sorts of different ways we claim our identity and that of others in a job description as if this is the sum total of our lives. So as we continue to bask in the glow of Easter here this morning, Christ is risen. I think these are still important questions for us to be reconsidering in light of the risen Christ who has called us to follow him, to be something more than what our secular career choices claim to say about our identity and the subconscious desires that drive us to believe that the good life is found in another shopping spree and a bigger house. Christ calls us to an identity that is something far greater and far more enduring. Jesus calls us to be the people of God. So as we turn now to our text this morning, I pray that the Spirit will open our ears and our eyes, our minds and our hearts to what God has for us in this very brief passage from Matthew's Gospel. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Jesus came near and spoke to them, "I've received all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Look, I myself will be with you every day until the end of this present age." Friends, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our passage this morning is what is commonly called the Great Commission. And after a somewhat modest preamble, this commission begins with an astonishing claim. Jesus has been given universal authority, and the disciples have been given universal marching orders to bring all nations to school to Jesus. I, Jesus, am completely in charge here. So you, move out. Disciple, baptize, and teach. I, Jesus, will support you as you do all of that. So relax and enjoy. There are a couple of pieces in this passage that I do want to look at a little more seriously. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee. The 11. That number limps. It's got a hitch in its giddy-up. It's not the perfect 12. We have the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles. No, this is 11. It's incomplete. Yet Matthew shows us Jesus sending an imperfect church, a fallible church, a less than perfect bunch, into the world to do his perfect work. Disciples. It's important to see that those that are commissioned are not called leaders, church officers, elders, deacons, or even apostles, but simply disciples. That's all any Christian should ever want to be, a disciple. They went to Galilee. The 11 have obeyed the command that was relayed by the faithful women, the call to come to Galilee. It's a call to believe the Lord and his resurrection is enough, to make a trip to see him, and a trip that took 3 days from Jerusalem if you went through Samaria. Add a couple more if you went around it. This was a call to trust, much like Abraham's trust when God told him to go to a country that, and a land that he would show him. This is a call to meet someone who has died and may very well not be there. It's what we call faith. The faith of discipleship is the risk of daring to believe that the Lord will be there when he calls us. And by coming to Galilee, the disciples have returned to the place of Jesus' earthly ministry, likely to the very mountain on which he preached his first sermon. It's the place where they faced their little beginnings. And in that little place, their lives break out into a huge worldwide horizon. That they met Jesus as a group shows us that Jesus meets his disciples in a very special way, a way that honors community and worship services. It's a way of that he in fellowship with his believing people. They worshiped him, but some doubted. You ever wonder about that? Some doubted? Well, we really don't know if it was all of them doubted or just a few doubted. The Greek is ambiguous at best in this passage. But how can they worship Christ if they have doubts? And more astonishingly to me was, how could any of these 11 who have, having just seen the risen Jesus, how could they have doubted at all? From a theological and a spiritual perspective, that the notion that the disciples worship and yet doubt is deeply evangelical and deeply profound. Worship and doubt together in the same sentence, like soup in a sandwich. It's together in the same sentence. Just as Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, so we Christians live in a war between the spirit of worship and the spirit of doubt. The spirit of worship is God's people, and the spirit of the world's people, Amazon Prime. Jesus doesn't correct, exercise, or otherwise attack this doubt. Instead, he quietly overlooks it as if it is normal. By his great commission, Jesus is teaching that the disciples will win their war on doubt by following his command. As Albert Schweitzer once said, "Follow him and you will know him." Doubt is part of our human imperfection this side of the resurrection, and Matthew's good news here this morning is that doubt and worship can and do coexist. Doubting worshipers are Jesus' material in mission. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or you might say, blessed are those who worship the risen Lord and still struggle with their doubt. All authority has been given to me, so go out there, baptize and disciple. Baptize. It's Christian evangelism. Go out and live and talk with people until people believe and seek baptism into the triune God. It's making others disciples. Disciples live and talk with people in such a way that they teach them all of Jesus' commands. That's Christian education, folks. And it's in these people that Christ promises to always be with. The Great Commission to be disciples of Jesus, united with him in the waters of baptism by the power of the Spirit, a relationship that makes us children of God, the very people of God. Paul said this to the Galatians, "For in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And as heirs to this promise through Christ, we enjoy that same covenantal relationship that God made with Abraham." In his second letter to the church in Corinth, Paul said, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch nothing unclean. Then I will welcome you, and I will be your father, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." We, the people of God, we are those called out in relationship with God, set apart from all others through the mercy of a loving God. It's important to understand that we are being called out from the world to be God's people. We are sanctified. That is, we've been set apart for God's use and purpose. Jesus told us this himself. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name." Called to be the people of God, we who were once not a people become a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been grafted into the vine, renewed inwardly, and gradually conformed to the image of God in Christ, because God does for his people what he declares. We've been sanctified, blessed, as Paul told the Ephesians, in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as those he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to his good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Our relationship with God is the starting point of a divine accomplishment. It's not the goal, as we are not saved by works. But we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. We are rescued by grace, chosen for a divine office, charged to steward God's good creation so that it flourishes. And that means ourselves, humanity, and everything else in creation as well. Our election calls us to bear the light of Christ as an example to the larger world, what it is like to live our lives in the time of God's patience and his sovereign rule over all things. Witness to what the psalmist writes, that the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. We do that as the people of God, the ecclesia, the church. Humanity is no longer divided by Jew and Gentile, but by those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. And those who are in Christ are united individually and corporately with Christ. From Paul again. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. We're gathered under one shepherd to proclaim and fill the earth with the glory of God by announcing the good news and God's gathering of all nations to Zion. We are a covenant assembly that the gates of hell cannot and will not prevail against it. In Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is breaking in, and we, the people of God, are gathered by and under Christ through the work of the Spirit to be Christ's body here on earth as the one single Catholic or universal church, a holy congregation of true Christian believers. We're not an institution, but a way of being. A community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith, of which we, the people of God, are and always will be living members. Our mission is to go into the world at large to minister to the total life of all people by preaching, teaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and by all Christian good works. That is the good news of God. The Creator of the world is becoming King, and Jesus, whom God raised on Easter morning, is the world's true Lord. Christ is risen. Told you there'd be a test. Turning to Scripture once again. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The truth of my identity, the truth of our identity, your identity, is here. And the life that flows from this truth anticipates our own bodily death and resurrection into the life of the coming age that is the not yet. As God's people, we, the ecclesia, the gathered, are shaped by and to reflect the New Testament hope of creation, creation restored and renewed with the second coming of Christ. The church is God's work. It's a theological reality. It's a theological reality that invites us to see the resurrection as the turning point of everything else. The promises made to Abraham, to Moses, to David, and the prophets are not only promises made to Israel, but promises made and kept for the whole world. The church is the eschatological gathering of the scattered people of God, a place derived from the work and person of Jesus Christ, who gathers all of us into himself by the Spirit, where we remain many and yet still one. And as the many and yet still one, we are to be shaped by a gospel that invites us to join God in the work of restoring order to humanity and to the world. Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." This is an invitation that cuts across how our behavior is often framed, a need for rules, what should we do, as well as our propensity to say, well, follow your heart. This is an invitation to transformative, character-changing work and having a role to play in the grand story where there is one ultimate character with an eye on a prize, one who is shaping his life and the life of his disciples as they work toward that same prize, redemption, creation restored. We preach, proclaim, and live out the gospel message of love, justice, and respect for human dignity as the means by which we confront the evil that is defacing God's good creation. Through the worship of the Creator God, prayer, and full embrace of the gospel's truth, we are called into a way of being that is conforming our lives more and more to Jesus Christ and to Christ's inaugural of God's kingdom. A kingdom that is not going to be fully realized, as we read in the book of Revelation, until evil and its systems, with the decay and death that they bring, are conquered, and God's good creation then is restored to what it was, returning us to the unity we once had with God in the garden. As the gathered people of God, we must live in a way that recognizes that God is guiding things to God's new world. It's not a process of destruction of the present time and space universe. It's one of radical healing and restoration. And that matters. The kingdom is present now, but not fully realized. The church lives in the now of it, looking forward to the not yet of its full reality. We're invited to do more than simply contemplate the kingdom. We're invited to do something for it, to clothe ourselves now in what is appropriate for then, and thereby, in anticipating that which is to come, we are implementing what has already taken place. It's about changing the very essence of our character. It's about virtue. Bishop N.T. Wright calls it a way that is both radically different from the way of the world and claims to make sense of all human life in a way that nothing else does. Just to borrow an example, the sun may be shining as I put on my raincoat that I will need later on when it begins raining. Our character, our very ethic, must be so clothed in the values of the kingdom that our way of being is an effortless, an automatic extension of sincere love of other that brings justice to the disenfranchised, healing for the sick, comfort for those who mourn. Captain Sullenberger, remember Captain Sullenberger? He didn't have to think about what to do when his plane struck a flock of geese. His reaction was automatic, a result of his training that had become so ingrained, it was the only way he could react. So it must be for we disciples of Christ, we the people of God. We must drink so deeply from the living water that we also do not have to think about what to do to restore human respect and dignity. We do it because we can't do it any other way. As God's people glorified in Christ, our goal is the new heaven and new earth, humans raised from the dead to be the renewed world rulers and priests, something that is being achieved through the kingdom-establishing work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, which we grasp by faith. But we participate in it by baptism. We live it out in love. We live in the present, anticipating this ultimate reality through a spirit-led human life of faith, hope, and love, steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Knowing this is an awareness that sustains our calling to worship God and to reflect God's glory into the world, a calling to hope for a better future for this world that we realize by daily living our worship. Daily living our worship as we do justice, extend mercy and love, express compassion and celebrate beauty. We the people of God, in the life of the church, are called to bring hope for the poor, the sick, the downtrodden, the abused, the refugee, the hungry, the homeless, the disenfranchised, and the despairing. We're called to be the river of the waters of life that should be flowing out into the city, into the world, bringing healing to all nations. It is a high and noble calling indeed, and one which I humbly pray for the help of God as we seek to carry it out in whatever small ways we can and with the gifts that God has given us. Blessed are the poor in spirit that go forth to baptize and disciple, for the kingdom is already theirs and it's already here. The risen Jesus is with you. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord our God, you've given us this glorious gospel of our risen Savior and Master. Grant now that as we joyfully receive the good news for ourselves, that we may gratefully share it with all others. And in doing so, ever give glory to you, by whose grace alone we are what we are. Through the name of that same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So as people of God, let us stand and recite the words of our confession with the faith of the church in all times and places. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And there he come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.